Morning, everyone at Alma Church. I'm really sorry I can't be with you this morning. I was looking forward to coming and joining with you. I love the times when I get to come and see you, Alma. But yeah, I've got a bit of a sore throat, you can probably hear. I tested myself this morning and came out with a positive lateral flow test. So yeah, it's probably safer if I don't come and join you. But I did still want to do the talk for you. So Angela suggested I put it on video. So hopefully for the next 15 minutes or so, it'll be okay watching the screen rather than seeing me in person. I'm not sure if you would describe yourself as an obsessive person or whether you know somebody with just obsessive tendencies. I think when we look at Jesus had a few kind of obsessions. And I think one of those obsessions was the kingdom of God. And that's because as you read through those accounts, particularly the accounts that we're looking at this series in the Gospel of Mark, as you read through those accounts, he always seems to be talking about the kingdom of God. I've got a friend and colleague, Rob Scott Cook, some of you might know him, and again, he's somebody who has an obsession. He's obsessed with Alpha. And so wherever he's preaching, wherever he's speaking, there's bound to be a little Alpha plug, a little Alpha illustration. So whether it's Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service, kind of midweek weddings, funerals, bar mitzvahs, kind of wherever he is, the kingdom of heaven, the Alpha course is something that he talks about. And I suppose it's the same with Jesus. We see in the life of Jesus, whenever he is talking, whenever he's giving an illustration, the kingdom of heaven seems to be one of his obsessions. In fact, over 100 times in the Gospels, this phrase, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, appears on Jesus' lips. He seemed to want people to know about the kingdom of God. So when Mark starts off his gospel account, we read this in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. It says this: "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And here Mark is saying that kind of as Jesus launches his public ministry, actually the kingdom of God is something that he really wants people to rethink, repent, rethink, and come to believe this good news about the kingdom. And so we see through his public ministry, not only does he talk about the kingdom of God, but he demonstrates the kingdom of God, which is why in Mark's gospel, we have this kind of amazing kind of story after story after story of God's kingdom that breaks in, whether it's with healings, whether it's deliverance, whether it's even a dead boy being brought back to life. We see that there's something about the kingdom of heaven that Jesus preached. Even after his death and resurrection, we look in the first chapter of the book of Acts. He says that he has 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. And it says there that he spends those 40 days talking about what? Was he going to talk to that new church about, I don't know, how to organize church, how to run a financial campaign, how to develop leaders? Well, it says that he talks to them about the kingdom of God. He really wanted them to know this thing called the kingdom of God is just so important. Kind of, you've got to get a handle on, you've got to know about it. And I wonder for us whether we have that similar kind of obsession to Jesus, that obsession with the kingdom, and whether we have thought about it, whether we, I don't know, what we would understand ourselves by this good news that Mark's saying here, that Jesus going around saying the kingdom of heaven is near, it's at hand. There's something we need to hear. When we hear that and we understand it, we need to repent, to turn around and to believe something. So I just want to unpack a little bit this morning for us about what I think that kingdom of God is and how for us we can see that in our lives. So I suppose, first of all, for me, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, what does he understand by that phrase? And I suppose for people would understand it as the kingdom is, I don't know, it's to do with a king. It's to do with that king ruling. It's to do with the people that he's ruling over. Maybe it's to do with a territory, a land. And certainly there'd be kind of principles, there'd be laws that would be there. And I suppose those five things, when Jesus talks about the kingdom, the people of his day and age would have been understanding. They're going to be looking for a king, they're going to be looking for a rule, they're going to be looking for a people who are taking part of that. They're going to be looking for a new way of living and some new kind of rules. And I suppose that's what Jesus, as he preaches, even when he talks about these parables of how does kingdom process work? Well, it's a bit like seeds that's being sown. There's something about the seed, and chapter 4 of Mark starts off with the parable of the sower and the different hearts that receive that. But when the kingdom hits people's hearts, it kind of grows, and for some, whether it's day or night, there's something about God's kingdom that grows. There's something about it being very small but growing into something that's so large that even the birds of the air come to nest there. Now, with Jesus' obsession, I suppose throughout church history, people have thought, how do we interpret God's kingdom? And people have come up with different theories. I think, but there'd be somebody like, I don't know, St. Augustine. St. Augustine, who lived at a time where the church, for the first 300 years of its existence, had been persecuted by the state, persecuted, had possessions removed, people were fed to lions, were crucified, lost jobs. The church was persecuted and marginalised, and suddenly, through Constantine, the church now, actually, Constantine wanted everyone to be a Christian. Suddenly, the church had political power. Certainly now that it had the ear of the emperor, he could set a policy. And for theologians around those kind of first couple of hundred years after Constantine became a Christian, we're trying to reanalyse what is this kingdom of God? Maybe it's the church. Maybe the church now has political power. The church now has status in society. Maybe the church is the kingdom. And I wonder whether that is something that you think. I wonder when you read that phrase that Jesus says about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. I wonder if you understand that as being something that is, that's what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the church. I was reading this book by Scott McKnight, and Scott McKnight, he in this book called Kingdom Conspiracy, he would come to the conclusion that although he starts off with those five things, a kingdom is a king, it's to do with rule, it's to do with the people, it's to do with land, and it's to do with a culture. He would say actually in the end it does come down to the people. Actually, he would say the kingdom is the church. But I think for myself, I think I read through when Jesus talks about the kingdom and actually, the kingdom is something that's eternal. The church is temporal. Actually, the kingdom is something to do with triumph and victory. And but when Jesus talks about the church, it's often about being persecuted and about weakness. When Jesus talks about the kingdom, he talks about it in terms of new wine. Whereas you talk about the church in terms of a new wineskin. And I think if we talk about the church and the kingdom, maybe we get a little bit confused. Actually, maybe if we focus too much on the church and not enough on the kingdom, we can get ourselves into a bit of trouble. When I think about the kingdom and the church, I love this quote from Howard Snyder in his book called Liberating the Church, and he says this, the church gets into trouble whenever it thinks it's in the church business rather than the kingdom business. In the church business, people are concerned with the church activities, religious behaviour and spiritual things. In the kingdom business, people are concerned with kingdom activities, all human behaviour and everything that God has made visible and invisible. Church people think about how to get people into the church. Kingdom people think about how to get the church into the world. Church people worry that the world might change the church. Kingdom people work to see the church change the world. And for me, I think that's just a really just a helpful way of looking at it. Are we like Jesus, kingdom seeking? What is it to seek first God's kingdom? Or have we become absorbed with a church activities? Now, of course, the church is a bit like the wineskin. Of course, it's related to the kingdom, the wine. The body, the church is like the body, but what energizes the body is the kingdom, the spirit's activity. We are called to seek first God's kingdom, and Jesus says, I'll build my church. So is when Jesus talks about the kingdom, is it the church? I don't think it is. It has something to do with the church, but it's not quite the church. I think through church history, some people have said that, well, maybe it is that, it's evangelism, that each time that we preach the good news about Jesus, each time somebody receives Jesus as their own personal Saviour and Lord, maybe that's what he means by God's kingdom. Maybe it is God's kingdom coming one heart at a time. Now, of course, I totally believe that we should be sharing our faith. I believe in evangelism, but is it more than just an obedient heart? I think for an old-fashioned kind of medieval king, it wasn't, his kingship was not, his kingdom wasn't just to do with loyal subjects, although that obviously helped. It was to do with his right to influence, to bring his will to bear on the kingdom that was his domain. I suppose the third thing is God's kingdom to do with the sovereignty of God. Now, again, I believe in the sovereignty of God, but is God's kingdom just everything that ever happens? Or is God's kingdom something that isn't happening on the earth, which is why we're told to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And maybe there's some things that happen in this world that aren't God's sovereign intention, and maybe to seek first God's kingdom, it is about how we see those things being planted in this world, that grow, that we see happening, that are not necessarily everything that happens in this world is God's intention and plan. Is it, for some people would say, God's kingdom is seeing the world changed, becoming aligned to God's will? And obviously there's things within the world that are sad and bad, whether it's the situation in Ukraine at the moment. We see wars that again, shouldn't be happening. They're not part of God's intention. We see places where people don't have clean, fresh water. They don't have access to education. Maybe there's places where, healthcare with AIDS epidemic. And maybe some people think, well, part of God's kingdom is to see those things change, to see people with fresh water, to see people have access to education, to see people being able to access healthcare. And again, I'm sure that's part of what it means to seek first God's kingdom, but maybe it's not that in its entirety. If we just limit God's kingdom to alleviating the world's needs, then I think we miss the beauty and the wholeness of what Jesus was saying. So what is it? I mean, for me, what do I think the kingdom of heaven's about? And I think for me, it's partly about God's dynamic cooperative intervention, that God does something and we do something. And right from the start of the Bible, that there's something about God when he creates the world. He asks humanity that he creates to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. Actually, that's part of his mandate for creation. Now, ruling isn't domineering and dominating. Ruling is ruling in his kind of rule, which is to do with serving. We should be serving the creation with our care and our love. But we were told at the beginning to rule. Actually, at the end of the Bible, it says that in the new heaven and the new earth, that actually we will reign with Christ. I'm not exactly sure what that means, but certainly from the beginning to the end of the Bible, ruling and kingdom cooperation is something that he wants his people to be involved with. Which is why he chose Abraham and said to Abraham, will you hear my voice and will you obey me? And he did. He travelled to a different country. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, they would say that they had God as their king. When through Moses he forms a new people, they're going to be a royal priesthood. They're going to be a kingdom of priests. Here he gives them kind of his royal command. Here is a land. Here's the law. And they were supposed to be people that represented, that actually represented God here on earth. But of course they failed. They were supposed to be the body of people that saw God's kingdom rule and kingdom reign changing our world. Time and time again, rather than following him and following his words and his kingship, they turned into their own way until finally Jesus comes. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven's at hand, and all God's longings and thoughts that he wanted to see happen on earth, here in Jesus, we see them happen. We see the love and compassion and tenderness of God being expressed as Jesus heals the sick and cleanses the lepers and welcomes in the marginalized. We see God's kingdom, which is to do with relationship, that is to do with forgiveness, and he wants people to be forgiven. And we see that in Jesus, and we see that as he lays his life down for salvation. God's kingdom is there within the person, within the body of Jesus, which is why they say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because Jesus was at hand. A woman who'd been bleeding for 18 years was able to reach out and touch Jesus, and healing flows into her body. But then Jesus says these amazing words, don't be afraid, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I think in this cooperative rule, actually now God's entrusted you and I with this message of the kingdom. It's been his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And we are now to cooperate with him. That's why we seek first the kingdom. Don't be anxious about everything, anything, but seek first God's kingdom, his righteousness, and all the other things of life will be added to you. So now we as his body, connected to the head, we're thinking his Jesus' thoughts and we're acting his actions into the world. We are seeking first his kingdom. And the very things that Jesus taught and preached, we now as his body are to put them into practice. So I wonder whether, would you say that you had a kingdom of heaven obsession, a kingdom of God obsession? Are you somebody that would say that day by day you're seeking first that kingdom and his righteousness? If we're somebody who say we're following and apprenticing around Jesus and it was his obsession, surely we should have a similar obsession. But sometimes with a theory, you think like the kingdom of heaven or a theology like the kingdom of heaven, actually what's it really look like to work that out in practice? And that's where I love Paul's writing, and particularly I love it in Paul, where Paul in Romans chapter 14 verse 17, he tries to kind of say actually this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, and he puts it in four clear things, which I think for me helps me to know what it is to live out. He says this in Romans 14 verse 17 and 18, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. I think for me, what does it mean to live with this same kingdom of heaven obsession that Jesus had? I think it's to do with righteousness, with peace, with joy, and the Holy Spirit. With righteousness, first of all, I think that God's kingdom is to do with a righteousness. It's to do with our relationship with God. Our righteousness that we can't earn. We can't earn a relationship with God. We can't be good enough. We can't be right enough. In fact, there's something about Jesus in his death and resurrection that there's a righteousness that's been revealed from first to last. It's in Jesus, in his cross. And so when we ourselves receive that forgiveness, when we're put right with God, God's kingdom's come into our hearts. But of course, we should be sharing that righteousness, sharing that wonderful good news of Jesus, that if only we'd have him as our Saviour and Lord, if only we'd kind of confess our wrongdoing and turn to him, we'll find that there's a connection with God as our Heavenly Father once again. Of course, if we're seeking first God's kingdom, we should be sharing our faith. We should be involved in evangelism. We should be letting people know that there's only one way to know God as Saviour, and that's through the person of Jesus. So I suppose, how do we seek first God's kingdom? Well, we're witnesses. We're evangelists. We're sharing our faith, introducing people where they personally find that connection with God as Father. That's one of God's longings and dreams of his kingdom, this, that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to faith. So this week, are we sharing our faith? Are we witnessing? The second thing Paul says is to do with peace. And Paul, that word would have been in Greek when he wrote it, but certainly for Paul, his idea of peace would be very much a Jewish idea. A Jewish idea of peace that is that summed up in the word shalom. Shalom that was... It wasn't just an individual sense of peace and quiet. At the end of a busy day, we can get back home, put our slippers on, sit in front of the telly, have a cup of coffee. It's not that peace and quiet. It's not when the kids have gone to bed and suddenly peace descends on the house. It's not so much a personal sense of peace, but a shalom was a corporate sense of peace. God always intended that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our mind, all our strength, but we'd also love our neighbours as ourselves. There was something about seeking first God's kingdom that should have impacted the society around about us and communities that we're part of. Which is why, as you look through the Old Testament, and when people fail to rule as God's people, as he always intended, actually when they step away from God, he would frequently say, well, you're doing the religious things, the eating and drinking, but you're forgetting those things, which is caring for the orphans and the widows, looking after those who are immigrants, who are foreigners. Actually, you forgot to do those very things which are to do with loving your neighbour as yourself. In fact, when Jesus talks about the parable of the sheep and goats, he says this, that what are the criteria? Is it how many people you've shared your faith with? How many people have you invited to Alpha? How many people have you evangelised? No, he says this, I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison and you visited me. And they would say, well, whenever did we do that for you, Jesus? He said, well, ever you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. And so for me, part of God's kingdom seeking actually does have to be, how do we influence and change society around about us? Had I been with you this morning, I would have probably then flicked up on the screen about the noise. The noise weekend is coming up in a couple of weekends' time. And for me, it is something that is it's a kingdom-seeking thing. Is how do we go to parts of this city that is divided, affluence and poverty, and how do we go to some of those more needier parts of our city, and do we say, actually, here's how you can know God's love, through doing all kinds of practical projects, some of them personally in a maybe an elderly person's house, maybe it's corporately for a school or an open space. And actually, as we do very practical things, we're showing God's love in practical ways. And maybe for the Noise Weekend, 30th of April to the 2nd of May, maybe people from Elm, you might like to get involved, because it's part of seeking first God's kingdom. It's part of going to showing those practical ways in which we can care and love. But just the last thing, I think, is about how do we show God's kingdom with joy. And joy, if righteousness is our relationship with God, if peace is our relationship with people, I suppose joy is our relationship with ourselves. How do we see God's kingdom totally transforming our own lives? And I think with COVID happening, and even some of the anxieties and fears around Ukraine and Russia, actually we can be very quickly robbed of our joy. But part of God's kingdom seeking is how do we find that joy for ourselves? Actually, how do we, through kind of pastoral care, through encouragement, through discipleship, getting alongside people who are in trouble, how do we help them to find wholeness and peace, and but also that joy that comes from knowing who Jesus is? And maybe you're somebody who actually, you're just wonderful at pastoral care. You're wonderful at noticing people, getting alongside people who are in trouble, and helping to see them being encountering once more God's joy. That is kingdom seeking for his kingdom. And of course, it's all in the Holy Spirit. So how do we find the Holy Spirit that helps us to share our faith, helps us in our social action, helps us in our pastoral care? And we need to know that God's Holy Spirit at work throughout us all the time. So I've probably talked for too long now, and just watching a screen is not the easiest thing to do. But I just wanted you as Alma Church to think about those things. How are you seeking first God's kingdom this week? What does it mean to have that same obsession as Jesus had, that obsession to declare, to make known God's kingdom? How are we God's people who seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the other things of life are added to us? How are we this week sharing our faith, being involved in social action, involved in pastoral care? And how are we open to God's Holy Spirit? Because it's God's privilege, it's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We are those who work with him and through him to see this world with all its sadness and darkness, with all its evil and all its confusion. We see that light of his kingdom being shed abroad as we live our lives under the kingship of Jesus and seek him first his kingdom. I wonder if I could pray for us as we finish. Let's pray. Maybe just for yourself, think about, are you living with yourself on the throne, or are you living with King Jesus on the throne of your life? Would you say that you had an obsession for God's kingdom? Jesus, I want to pray now that you'd, in our own hearts, you would help us to make you the king. Help us to align ourselves with your kingly thoughts about what it is to introduce people to know you, God, as a heavenly Father, what it is to see those who are marginalised, who need to find some justice. How do we seek that peace, that shalom peace? How do we get alongside the brokenhearted and help them to find and encounter your joy? And help us be open to your Holy Spirit in all we do. In Jesus' name. Thank you very much. I hope you have a great rest of the service and a good week together. Bye for now.